Good morning. Happy Father's Day. They say a lot of times on Mother's Day, we tell our mothers how much we love them. And then when you hear a sermon on Father's Day, we beat the fathers up. So we may be doing a little bit of that, mainly to myself, beat myself up some. But hopefully it'll be an encouragement at the end that encourages in being a godly father to our children, because it's an important job. I'd like to start with reading a story just to show from a son's perspective how important a father is. One day, father was doing some work and his son came and asked, "Daddy, may I ask you a question?" Father said, "Yeah, sure, what is it?" So his son asked, "Dad, how much money do you make an hour?" Father got a bit upset and said, "That's none of your business. Why do you ask such a thing?" The son said, "I just want to know, please tell me, how much do you make an hour?" So father told him that I make $500 an hour. I'm not sure what he was doing, but he wasn't teaching math, I know that. "Oh," the little boy replied with his head down, looking up. He said, "Dad, may I please borrow $300? The father furiously said, "If the only reason you ask me about my pay is so that you can borrow some money to buy silly toys or other nonsense, then mark yourself to your room and go to bed. Think why you're being so selfish. I work hard every day and do not like this childish behavior." The little boy quietly went to his room and shut the door. The man sat down and started to get even angry about the little boy's questions. How dare he ask such questions only to get some more money? After about an hour or so, the man had calmed down and started to think. Maybe there was something he really needed to buy with that $300, and he really didn't ask for money very often. The man went to the door of the little boy's room and opened the door. "Are you asleep, son?" he asked. "No, Daddy, I'm awake," replied the boy. "I've been thinking. Maybe I was too hard on you earlier," said the man. "It's been a long day and I took out my aggravation on you. Here's the $300 you asked for." The little boy sat straight up smiling. "Oh, thank you, Dad," he yelled. Then reaching under his pillow, he pulled out some crippled up notes. The man, seeing that the boy already had some money, started to get angry again. The little boy slowly counted out his money, then looked up at his father. "Why do you want money if you already had some?" the father grumbled. "Because I didn't have enough, but now I do," the little boy replied. "Daddy, I have $500 now. Can I buy an hour of your time? Please come home early tomorrow. I would like to have dinner with you." So we can see as fathers from a little boy's perspective that being a father is important. So today what we're going to look at, and I'm trying to help me and the rest of us, and maybe in the future some of these young men here sitting on the front, to be godly fathers. Some things we're going to look at. Acknowledge that children are gifts from God. Be good providers for our family. Be willing to discipline our children. Be willing to encourage our children. Love our wives. And lead our family spiritually. So those are some of the things that we want to look at. The first one is acknowledge that children are a gift from God. If you will, turn to Psalm 127. And I won't have you turn to all of these because we're going to be moving around some. But let's just start with Psalms 127. And look at God's perspective on children and fathers. Psalms 127, verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." So we see here in Psalms that children are a heritage. They're a gift from the Lord. It's something to be proud of. And sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But We love to hear good things from other people about our children. Somebody bragging on our children, how polite they were, or how respectful. And that does a father's heart good, and I'm sure a mother's heart good, when you hear good things about your children. So we need to remember, first of all, that children are a gift from God. Sometimes, maybe when we get tired, we're busy and things, and they come up and ask us to play, and we don't feel like it, and we push them away, and maybe think of them, hopefully we don't do this, but as a burden instead of a gift. We need to remember that children are a gift from God. Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. So the father of a righteous child will greatly rejoice. They can bring joy. Yes, they can bring heartache to us. But when a son or daughter turns out and they're living for the Lord, that is a time of rejoicing and thanking God for his provision for them. And a wise child will delight him. So we're thankful when our children make right choices. And the number one thing, as we've been thinking about, is that our children follow the Lord. That's the number one thing, that they get saved and they live for him. So we see, first of all, we have to acknowledge that children are a gift from God. Godly children bring joy to a father. Wise children are a delight. One thing I was thinking, I was trying to reflect back over myself and with Jenna and Jacob, and I remember going to Women's Hospital, and back then, I think now, they normally take the children immediately back to the mother as quickly as possible, but at least with Jenna, at the beginning, she was in a nursery at the maternity ward, and you could see all the fathers with their noses pressed up looking for their own little child. There may be 30 or 40 in there, but you're looking for that one special one that the Lord has given you. So just remember that children are a gift from God, and what an exciting time that is when you have that newborn baby. I can remember that time. Next, after we acknowledge that they're gifts from God, then we want to be good providers for them. As God has put something in a man that he wants to take care of his family, take care of his children. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, thinking now of being a provider for our children. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all you did in Egypt before your eyes, all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his own son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Focus on verse 31. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as he carried the Israelites and made provision for them, a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you come to this place. So a lot of times in the Bible you'll see God as a father, and then he'll relate it to a earthly father. And that is the best example we can get on being a father, is looking to God, looking to Christ on how to be a godly father. A man carries his son. I thought about when Jen and Jacob were little, and we were going to maybe an amusement park, and there's thousands of people around, and you put your child on your shoulders and carry them around to protect them. Just having that protection and making sure they don't get lost, that you're going to carry your children as God carried them through the wilderness. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it makes it very plain, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Makes it very plain here that as fathers, we are to provide for our families. that is a priority that we need to make sure that we're taking care of and providing for them. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "So let each one give as his purpose is in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And I know this is probably more of giving to the Lord and things like that, but I think we can apply this principle to how we provide for our families. Sometimes I know that we maybe when we're off to work, it may not be the happiest time in the day. Oh no, I've got to get up, go to work again. Those kids are driving me crazy at school, and here we go again. So sometimes our talk may not see that we're cheerful givers and complaining about our job or things like that. But when we give, and I think of this, Jenna, when she comes home from college and she's got her pilot, she drives a pilot back and forth. For some reason, every time it seems like I get in that pilot, it's always on E. And I don't know the percentage, but I know it's in the 90% percentile. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I may complain about that. Say, Jenna, why is this car always empty when you bring it home? So, and in a way, it's in a joking way, hopefully, that I do it. But hopefully, it comes across that I know that she, Jacob, are a gift from God, and I'm thankful that God's given me the what abilities I have to be able to go out and earn a living to provide for them. So hopefully I can do that in a cheerful manner. Luke 11:11 says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he looks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So here it's pretty much understood that fathers will provide and give good gifts. They will give bread, not a stone. They'll give fish, not a serpent. They'll give an egg, not a scorpion. So we're not going to give, hopefully, bad things. Now, you hear on the news and things about kids that are treated badly and things like that. And so I know that things like that happen. But in general, a father has it built in. God gives us that we're to give good gifts and take care of our children. So to sum this part up, being a provider, remember that acknowledge our children are gifts from God. So if He gave them to us, we should provide and take care of them. Provide for our children in a cheerful way, realizing they are gifts from God that He has entrusted us to care for. God provides us with the health, the strength, and the abilities. We are to use what He has given us to provide for our families. So Lord, help us to be good providers. Okay, next I would like for, this is a tough one, how to be a good discipliner of our children. And if you will, look at Proverbs 3:11 for this one, Proverbs 3:11. Proverbs 3:11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." So we see here another example of God the Father. If we're His children, He's going to discipline us, and that's because He loves us. So if we want to be like God the Father, if we love our children, we're going to be willing to discipline them. We've all heard the story, "This is going to hurt you more than it is me." And a lot of times we laugh about that "No, Daddy, that's going to hurt me more than it is you." And I got several of those growing up. So we see it from both ways, but what we're trying to do is protect them in the future. If we really love them, we want them to follow the Lord, we're going to correct them when they're younger, where they'll have a teachable spirit and be willing to listen to the Lord when He talks to them, when He calls them. If they don't have a spirit that is willing to be taught, it's going to be much harder for them to come to the Lord as to ask Him to be their Savior when they don't have a teachable and a soft heart. So the discipline, even though it's hard for us to give, sometimes we want to be their friends, their buddies, we want them to like us, and it's hard to discipline. If we really love them, we're going to be willing to discipline them. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, and it seemed best to them, but He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God disciplines His children for our own good, that we can be like His Son Jesus. We likewise should discipline our children for the same reason, so that they'll become Christ-like. So we've got to be willing to discipline. It's hard to do sometimes. It's easier to just let it go, not be consistent. The hardest thing, I think, in discipline at school and at home is when you're tired and sometimes you just say, "It's not worth it. I'll just let it go." And then you let that slide, then something else slides, and then it gets out of hand. So we've got to be consistent. I saw a story this week on the news, and it showed you how far our world has gone. It was talking, a lady was coming in and talking about how to be a good parent. And this is a good parent according to the world, not to God's Word. They were saying that if your son or daughter wants to go to a party, have the party at your house where they can drink and everything and be right there. But make sure that you get a signed release that you won't be responsible for all the other kids. So she was saying, if you, the way she started this, the excerpt for the news, if you want to be a good parent, then have all the kids come over to your house, underage, young kids in high school, have them over to your house and let them drink and party there and make sure you get a signed consent from the other parents. So that's how far our society has gone on what a good parent is. That's considered to a lot of people that they're being a good parent. It's hard to sometimes stand against that when our kids see this on the news and things like that, and they hear about their friends doing this and that, and we say, "No, you've got to be in at 11 o'clock. Don't be late. You're not going to any party where there's any drinking. We're not having any of that." And when they think, well, everybody else is doing it. And we have to make a stand and be the parent that God wants us to be, not the parent that society says is a good parent. Okay, so we looked at acknowledging that children are gifts, providing for our family, and a tough one is discipline our children. Next one is probably easier, but we probably don't do it as much as we should, is encourage our children. Speak life into them, build them up. It's a thing that I think they really need, especially if they can catch you saying it when they don't think that you're listening. When you don't know they're listening, you're talking about them and they catch you and we don't know they're there. I think that means a lot to them when they hear that. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And then Colossians 3, 21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now this is going to be for probably the older group, my age and around. I thought about this and I thought about someone, a father that's discouraging and not building their person up, not building their son up. And for some reason, I don't know if this is probably not good, but I thought of this song, Johnny Cash, "The Boy Named Sue." Some of y'all Some of y'all know that song, but it's not, I'm not going to sing it, but I know y'all are disappointed. But it's basically a story. His dad was going to leave, and he wasn't going to stay there, and he left him with the name Sue, and the boy had to be tough and fight his whole life. And then at the end of the story, he comes up and actually gets in a fight with his dad. And it's a kind of a funny story, but he says they end up making up and saying that, Dad, I love you and I love you, son. But he said, when I name my son, I'm going to name him something else, Bill or Bob or something like that. I'm not going to name him Sue. So we can discourage. We don't want to be like a father like that that's going to discourage or make our son or daughter's life miserable, but we want to encourage them. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And the pities here is a little bit different in the New King James than what we understand today. It's more of being tender and compassionate. We have a heart for our kids. We try to understand what they're going through. Think about Christ, how he went through all that he went through here on earth. Part of that was so he can understand what we have gone through. We've been a son or daughter before, and we know it can be tough sometimes dealing with peer pressure and dealing with kids can be mean sometimes, but we need to be tender and compassionate, speak life into our kids and not hurt our kids. An example of this, this one really hit me, Matthew 3:16-17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's never been a better son. There's never been a better father. And that was an example that God the Father put in there that he was his beloved son. He loved him, and I'm very well pleased with him. So I think if we can try to catch our kids doing something right instead of something wrong all the time and try to speak life and say, you really did that well. That was great the way you did that. I'm very proud of you for doing that. I love you. If we can try, we've got to discipline them, so we're going to catch them doing something wrong, and that's, it kind of depends, I think, on your personality. Some people can see that, and they nip it in the bud. They're very good with discipline. There's other people that just praise all the time, but they don't do the discipline. We've got to kind of put it together. We've got to be able to discipline and do it in love and speak life into them. So that can be tough sometimes, but with God's help, we can do it. We need to speak encouraging words to our children and build them up. A father's words can have a lasting effect on a son or daughter for good or for bad. And I know all of us have dads. Me and first have made mistakes as far as that. We get angry, say something that we don't mean. The best way to do that is just go and say, I'm sorry that I said that. Will you forgive me? And then do our best and not do it again. And I believe when they see that we're sincere with that, they will forgive us for our shortcomings in that area. Okay, next. We looked at children as gift, providing for them, discipline them, encourage them. Now this one is very important, and it's not directly, well, indirectly, almost directly, is how we love our wives. I think this is one, I think Satan is alive and well and attacking our families, starting with our marriages and breaking up so many families that it's really sad. I mean, it's happening not just in society, but in our churches. It's growing rampant. So I want to focus on this. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is what we were talking about this morning about we are the gift. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He relates Christ and the church to a husband and a wife. And we know how important Christ and the church, that was the gift that God the Father gave to His Son, was us. How important that was, how much He loved His Son, how much He loves us. And He relates that to a husband and a wife loving one another. How important that is, that bond they have together. And I think that relates to our children when they see that. That gives them a sense of security when they know their mother and father are on good terms and working well together. I've never seen this, but Malachi 2:15 and 16 puts it very plainly. But He did not make them one, having a remnant. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Talking about the husband and wife, why one? And here's the answer. He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. So we see here that the bond between husband and wife is very important for a family. The reason that he gives, did you not make them one? God the Father said they are one. Having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Why did he bring a husband and a wife together? For a godly offspring. That's the way that God, or one of the main ways that God keeps a godly offspring going, is through a husband and a wife that are Christians, and they raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. They bring them up in a Christian home, and that goes on down through the ages. Doesn't mean if your mother or father was not a Christian that you cannot get saved, but honestly, and everybody knows it, your chances are better if you're born to a mother and father that are Christians, that take you to hear the Word, that read the Bible to you, and that's a blessing from the Lord. I thank the Lord that I was raised in a Christian home. So it's very important that we have a strong marriage for our kids, as well as for each other, husband and wife, but it also, believe me, affects the kids. There was a story about this young boy whose parents were divorced when he was 9 years old. He classified his life into two parts, life with dad and life without dad. Years after looking back over his life, this is how he still classified his life, before dad left and after dad left. One of the best gifts we can give to our children is to love our wives like Christ loved the church. So it is important, and just a practical thing here is we need to focus as husbands, we need to focus and spend time not just with our children but with our wives. Take some time away, get away, go on a date night, or go out of town for a night or two and just focus on them, because we get caught up at home doing mowing the yard, getting out weeds. Jacob would have liked me to get the weeds yesterday. He had to do all the weeds yesterday. But whatever we have to do, our mind is filled with different things. There's so many distractions. So just a practical thing that's helped me is to take some time for your marriage. Go to a weekend to remember. Do something where you can make your wife feel special, that you're just focusing on her and not everything else that's going around you. Lisa says, I'm gradually learning that. The next one I want to look at, we've talked about children as gifts, providing, discipline, encouraging, loving our wives. All of these are important, but this one is at the top. Lead our family spiritually. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." God's Word needs to be prominent, preeminent in our homes. We need to be willing to read the Bible, do a devotion with our family. When we were little, when the kids were little, we were better at that. When they have gotten older, we're not as faithful on that. But there's a different feeling when we take that time as a family and we sit down and we read a devotion, we read Scripture together, and we all pray together. You sleep better at night. There's something about closing that day with your family, praying and reading God's Word. It makes a difference. So I encourage you to do that. Joshua 24:15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods to the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There needs to be a decision, and I believe this by the Father, that your house is going to serve the Lord. There's not any wishy-washy. You're going to do this on Saturday night, this on Friday night. That's okay. On Sunday, we'll go to church. They need to know that you're willing to stand up and you're going to serve the Lord, and there's no question about it. That gives them just a world of peace, a world of strength. When they're out in the world, they've seen you stand up for what's right. It makes it easier for them to stand up for what's right. So just remember, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As fathers, I think that's very important. Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge." In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. That gives us confidence. When we know we're doing the Lord's will, we're in His will, that gives us confidence. "And His children will have a place of refuge." It gives our children a place of safety. What father does not want safety and security for their children? If you stay in the Word and live for Him, He promises to give them a place of refuge. Proverbs 3:1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Do not forget my law. This is Solomon talking to his son. That's a good place to study and to see a father talking to a son. "Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Exodus 34:6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" This sounds kind of harsh here, and we don't understand sometimes what God is saying as far as the iniquity of a father will be remembered on their children. Okay, and I think what it's getting at is that sin does not just hurt me. My sin doesn't just hurt me. It affects Jen and Jacob. And so when we think, well, nobody knows, it's just me doing this, nobody's going to be hurt by it, our sin as fathers has an effect on our families, on our children. So, and as people have seen, well, he was maybe had trouble with drinking, he was an alcoholic, and then his son, and then his grandson. A lot of times you can see a pattern there, and by the Lord's grace and mercy, people can get out of that pattern. But we've all seen it where a son is like his father in those ways. So we need to break that. If you've been in that, if you had a father that had a problem with that, it doesn't mean you have to be that way. But it's saying here that our sin affects our children and our grandchildren. So we need to think when we're in a situation making decisions that it's not just us we're hurting. We're hurting our children, grandchildren, and so forth. It will have an effect. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's been a tremendous verse to me, seeing Jenna go to Wilmington, and through God's grace, that holding true. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he, when he is old, will not depart from it. And I give God the glory for that, in spite of my shortcomings, that she's living for the Lord. And that's just a wonderful peace for a father to know that. Genesis, going backwards, Genesis 18:19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God speaking to Abraham, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. So that's back from the beginning, how important it was to Abraham. Abraham shared God's will with his children, his commands, and gave them to his children. He passed it on. There's nothing better we can pass on to our children than our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pass that love on to them. Let them know what's right. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If we reap love, obedience, kindness, goodness into our children, that's what we're going to reap. If we sow hatred and putting them down, being mean to them, just acting like that we don't care about them, then that's going to be resentment. So we need to be mindful of the thing. If you sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. If you sow barley, you're going to get barley. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So whatever we sow into the lives of our kids, pretty much you can count on that's what we're going to reap out of it. So the Lord help us to sow good seeds in the lives of our children. Okay, I'm going to read another story to you here that meant a lot to me. His life could not have been going any better. And then the phone rang. He was an evangelist who preached the word with the Holy Spirit's authority and power. He was the most sought after evangelist in his denomination. If you wanted him to come and preach in your church, you had to get in line and wait for a minimum of 4 years. He was a man who was enjoying the favor of God on his life and ministry. The numerous invitations were always a pull from his family, but he and his wife had settled on a formula that had worked well and enabled him to spend time at home with his bride and son that he dearly loved. The formula was simple. He would go out and preach for 2 weeks and then come home for 2 weeks. And then he would go out again for 2 weeks and back home for another 2. Everything was working and God was blessing. His marriage was strong. His boy was now a teenager, doing well in school and athletics. And his ministry was taking off like a rocket. And then the phone rang. It was a very short phone call from his wife. She had just had the latest in a series of arguments with their 16-year-old son. She had asked him to do something, and he told her point blank that he wasn't going to do it. This 6'2" boy was wearing her down. His strong will was starting to take its toll. So she called her husband and in a fairly short conversation reported the events that had just taken place. And then she simply said, "I need you." He replied that he would cancel the remaining meetings and drive home immediately. Neither one of them knew that their son was listening to their conversation from the next room. The teenager knew he was pushing the limits and was curious to see how his father would respond. He would soon find out. His father arrived home, and within days, a for sale sign was in the front yard. The father then canceled every one of his scheduled meetings for the next 4 years and accepted the pastorate of a small church in another state. For the next 2 years, until his son graduated from high school and went off to college, he pastored the small church and mentored his growing son. With the son headed off to college, he was ready to return to evangelism. But in those few years, multiple changes had taken place in his church denomination. Many of the older pastors had retired and been replaced by younger men who were unfamiliar with his ministry. Invitations were less frequent. Those few years away from evangelism had cost him dearly in terms of his career and calling. Quite frankly, to a degree, he would never recover. The decision to go home had come at a great price. But because he had made the tough decision and went home to focus on his family, years later his son, Dr. James Dobson, would begin a ministry known as Focus on the Family. So we see here, and this is a tough one, you could maybe go either way on that, because evangelism is so important. James Dobson Sr. made a decision that he was giving his son, and he took a break. He took those 2 years to mentor his son because his son was going the wrong way. So that just showed you the story at the beginning from the boy, little boy's perspective, and then from the father's perspective. Being a father is important. It's a tough job, but it's very important. And only through God's help will we be able to get it done. In closing, I'd like to encourage us with these two verses. Psalms 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. First thing we've got to do is ask the Lord for help to put Him first in our families. That's going to be the number one thing. We've got to put Him first. Let Him build the house. And then Joshua 1:9 to encourage us. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We have that promise that God's going to be with us. He's going to help us through this sometimes tough maze of being a father. But with His help and for His glory, we can be the fathers He would have us to be. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for the gifts of children that You've given to us. We thank You for blessing us with that. I can think of maybe some toys that I got when I was growing up that were very special to me, a shotgun, different things. But there's nothing like Jenna and Jacob, that gift, those two gifts that You've given to me. I just thank You that You love them more than I love them. And I thank You that You're in control more than I'm in control. I just pray that You'll use me to be the father that You'd have me to be. Help me to remember that my walk with the Lord has an effect on Jen and Jacob's walk. Just help me to remember that. Just help us all, dear Lord, to be strong, courageous, and to be willing to step out and to live for You, be the fathers You'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.